All right. Hello.
How are you?
Good. All right. So I get to see some old friends. Haven't seen each other for a while. It's an honor to be here this afternoon so that I can join your worship. I just finished the VBS training yesterday, the last one, with some of you. And so hopefully they are ready to go. There's less than 2 weeks before you guys have your VBS. By the way, my church VBS is at the same week as yours. So we are competing, but we are in different areas. So it's good to be back. And I think this is my first time preaching in English in this building. I have never done so. Usually I will preach in the Chinese. So it's a new experience to me. I want to ask you to do me one favor, and that is, if you have your phone, can you turn, I assume you have your Bible on your phone, okay? So if you don't mind turning your phone to Psalm 142. The reason why I ask you to do that is because from time to time, I'll be asking you to read on your own that psalm, okay? The thing that you need to know is, even though you may have pastor giving you messages, you may have good pastor preaching good sermons, but that can never replace you reading the word directly, okay? So the most profitable way for you to get to know God is to read his word. So that's why we have Joshua reading Psalm 142 to you, so that you know, oh, what God is saying to me, okay? So you may not know everything, you may not understand everything, it's okay. And that is where the pastor comes in, okay? Once you hear the word from God, and then the pastor will come alongside and say, oh, this is what it means, okay? So the pastor's job is to help you to understand what you read. But the pastor explanation can never replace you reading the word, because that is the most direct way you can hear from God. Every time when you open the Bible, God is speaking to you, not audibly, but as you read the word, God is speaking to you directly. That is the most direct way you can receive things from God. And from them, God also provides you with leaders, pastors, or whatever, fellowship leaders, to help you understand what is going on. That's my job. Okay? So, open up your Bible. From time to time, I will ask you to take a look at Psalm 142, so that you hear, you can look at it yourself, you can also look at the screen. Okay? You're doing different things, multiple tasks. So you will stay awake, you will not fall asleep. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you that we are able to be here in your house. Thank you for this basement. We can, use this place to worship. We can give you our devotion. We can give you our time. Thank you also for allowing us to express ourselves through singing, through prayer, through listening to your word. And now, Lord, we want to understand what we have just heard or what we are reading. We want to make sense of your word so that it will not be just your word and then we don't know what is going on. We want to allow your word to come into your life so that it will make sense. It will also encourage to build our relationship with you as a result. So that is the aim of our message this afternoon. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will come and help us, not just to understand, but also give us the courage to take what we understand and put them into practice. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 142 is called a Psalm of David. Okay, if you read the subheading, I don't know whether your phone has subheading, but in the Bible, there's a subheading called a Misko of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. So because this psalm is about David, so I have chosen a story about David too. And if you're interested, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 7, which is what you see on the screen. Now, I want you to pay special attention on the words that is colored, okay? I'm going to give you a very brief summary, but you pay attention to the words in color. So basically, David and his men, they were living in the desert. They're living in a fortress. So one day, every day, they went out, do something, sort of like you go out to work, and then evening time, you come home. So they went out to do something, and then after they finished their work, they came back to the fortress in the desert. And this time, when they came back, they saw their own fortress, their own house, burned to the ground. Okay? So the whole thing is all burned up. And worse, nobody was around. Like, in a typical fashion, their wives, the children, the sons and daughter would be in the house or in the fortress. But this time, the fortress got burned down and there was no one around. And if you read the story, you know that because a group of people called the Amalekites, they came to this fortress, they burned down the place, and then they also took everyone as hostages. So that's when there was no one around. So when David and his men came back to the fortress and they saw everything, they start crying. The Bible said they cried until they could not cry anymore. Okay? And that is not the worst. If you take a look at verse 6 here, right here, you see that? David was greatly distressed. Guess why he was so distressed? Not only because the fortress was burned down, the people were taken captive, and according to verse 6, the men who were with them, they were talking about stoning him because they lost everything. They lost their family, they lost the place, they lost their possessions, they lost everything. So that's why David was under stress, great stress, because his own men, now they're turning on him. They were ready to stone him, okay? So he was under tremendous pressure, okay? But then the Bible said David found strength in the Lord, okay? Right here. So David found strength in the Lord his God. So that is the kind of thing that he had to combat the external pressure, you know, putting on him from his own men, okay? So he did one thing. He asked the priest to give him the ephod. Okay, we'll come back to this, okay? This is the ephod, okay? And the priest gave him the ephod, and he used the ephod to inquire. Today we'll say he asked God for something, and he wanted God to answer him. So he took the ephod and inquire of the Lord. And the question is, shall I pursue these raiding parties? Will I overtake them? Okay? Very, very straightforward, simple request. Okay, can I do that? Will you help me? Would I be having victory over these enemies? And sure enough, God answered. This He is God, okay? So God answered David when he inquired of God. God said, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. And that is how he began that rescue mission. Okay, if you want to know the story, you need to go home and read it. Okay, I just give you that much. All right, so what can we learn from this little story? Two things. Have you noticed that there is what I call the magical response from the Lord? So he asked God for something, and then the Bible said God answered him. I don't know whether it was audible or something, but in whatever form, God answered David right away. He asked God for something, and then God replied, yes, go do it. So it's a magical response, okay? How many of you, when was the last time you asked God for something, and then God replied to your answer right away? Audible or not, okay? If you have that experience, I would love to learn about your experience, okay? So it's a magical thing. He asked God and God answered him. Wow, if we pray this and God answered us, well, that would be wonderful, right? That's observation number one. Another thing that we can learn from this story is about teaching us to go to God. I don't know, I assume your church would teach you this. No matter what happened to your life, whether it's good or bad, no matter what happened to your life, what do? You pray. Okay? Before you do anything, you pray. I hope this church teaches you that. Okay? This is the first thing you need to do as a Christian. Okay? Whether it's a good experience, If this is a good experience, then you turn to God and say thank you, and you give thanks to God. If this is a difficult question, just like what you see on the screen, you go to God and pray, ask for help. No matter what happened to you, what do? You go to God. Today we say you pray to Him. Okay? Now, the psalm that we're going to look at today is going to take you one step further. Okay, assuming that you already know, okay, no matter what happened to me in my life, I should go to God. The next follow-up question is, what do you do when you go to God? Do you know? Do you have the confidence to know that when I go to God, what should I do? So this psalm is teaching you on what do you do. Now that you turn to God, now that you ask Him for help, now that you go to Him with prayer, the next step you need to learn is, what do I do? Okay? So, next slide. By the way, do you know what is ephod? How many of you know? Okay, this is ephod. This little part here. Okay, there's a quotation here, and let me read that quotation to you. And I'm quoting, okay? Ephod refers to a priestly garment and or breastplate, sometimes used for divination to a certain the word of God. So David, when he asked the priest to bring him the ephod, it was referring to this part. It's the part on the chest, okay? And he used this to inquire, to ask us for something, and God answered him, okay? So this is the ephod that you will see on the high priest in front of his chest, okay? And on top of the ephod, you see this little thing. These are 12 different gems, precious stones. There are 12 different types of precious stones on the ephod. And each precious stone represents a tribe of Israel. You need to know your Bible, okay? So you know that the Israelites, they are composed with 12 tribes, right? So each of these gemstones represent a tribe of the Israel, of the nation Israel. Okay, so when the high priest wearing this in front of his chest, he was representing everyone in the nation when he came to God. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the ephod. Alright, next slide. Now, I want to help you understand something about the psalm first before telling you what I have prepared to share with you. And that is where you need to have your phone open, okay? Because what I'm about to share with you, you may be able to see that on your phone. In many of our English translations, there's a subheading, okay? Do you have that on your phone? Okay, the subheading is not verse 1, okay? The subheading is about verse 1. In the NIV version, the subheading reads something like, a masque, M-A-S-K-I-L, a masque of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Do you see that? Or similar that? Okay. So that subheading in many of your English translation is part of the Hebrew Bible. You see what I'm saying? So this is not a subheading. This is part of the original Bible. So in your English translation, when you take a look at your phone, Psalm 142, they have 7 verses, right? Right? You see that on the phone? There's 7 verses. But in the Hebrew Bible, it has 8 verses. Why? Because the subheading in your English translation is verse 1 of the Hebrew Bible. That means from verse 2 to 7 of your English translation, verse 1 to 7 of your English translation is verse 2 to 8. So this psalm has 8 verses, not 7. So when you read that Bible, when you read that psalm, you have to read the subheading too. Joshua read that, so I'm very, very glad that he did that, because that is part of the Bible. That is not a subheading put together by someone else. No, it was part of the original Bible. So next time when you read a psalm, you see a subheading, what is that? That is verse 1 of that psalm. That is not a subheading. Okay, in the English translation, it may appear as a subheading, but in the Hebrew Bible, that is verse 1. Okay, that's the first thing you need to know. Number 2, do you know what is the word masculine mean? Because in the subheading, or in verse 1, the first thing is a masculine of David. M-A-S-K-I-L. Do you know what is masculine? Okay, look at it. Number 2, you know, I quote, it is translated prudent in the ESV version or having insight in the CSB version. Some commentators have speculated that a masculine is meant to be meditative or to impart wisdom. It has been suggested that these psalms were sung as a form of teaching in the tabernacle and later the temple. So, I think the Bible scholars are trying their very best to understand what is going on here. So they put their best effort. And if you ask them, what is a masculine? They will tell you, it has something to do with wisdom. So that means that this psalm, part of the purpose of writing this psalm is so that they can pass on the wisdom to the reader. Is that what I'm saying? Okay? So this psalm is intended to give you guys some wisdom. And once you receive that wisdom and you put it into practice, you can see, oh, it works. And that is supposed to be the purpose. Okay? So that is what the word masculine means. Okay? One more thing. You also see that in the subheading, I'm using the English translation, you hear the phrase, when he was in the cave. Alright? Now, this phrase is also very important because it gives you a historical context of what happened when the psalm was being written, or the background, okay? There are a lot of experiences in David's life where he lived in a cave. Guess why he lived in a cave? Well, one thing for sure is he was not having a cave party. No, okay? Why? Why David and his men had to live in a cave? If you know something about David's life, for a pretty big chunk of his time, he was running for his life because the king wanted to kill him. So he has to flee. And one of the places that he stayed overnight is the cave. So when you see that he was in a cave, we don't know exactly which specific experience that the author was talking about, but what we do know is he was living in a cave because he was running for his life, because the king wanted to kill him. A parallel story that we can find in the Bible is 1 Samuel chapter 24. I give you the reference. If you're interested, go home and read it, because that story is also about David in a cave. But whether it is in that particular thing or not, we don't know. We only know in general he was talking about when he was running for his life, he lived in a cave. Okay? And that forms the sort of the understanding. This psalm is supposed to be read when a person was running for his life. Today we call it when we have difficulty in life, when we struggle, or when something bad happened to us. What do we do? What did David do? He prayed. So today, we're also passing on the same thing to you. When things doesn't work out in your life, what do? You pray. Okay? So the next question is, okay, I understand I need to pray, but what do I do when I pray? And that is where I'm going to talk about. There are 3 things. Next slide. Next slide. These are the 3 things you do. Okay, assuming that you're turning to God, you're praying to Him, these are the 3 things you do. Number 1, you unload yourselves on God. I'll come back to explain to you, okay? And then the second thing you do is you express your trust in God. And finally, you present your request to God. So these are the 3 things you do, okay? So let's go. Number 1, we need to unload ourselves on God. Now, if you have your phone open, I want you to take a look at verses 1 to 3. And let me just read that verses to you again, okay? But this time when I read to you, when you look at your phone, verses 1 to 3, I want you to read it slow so that you can hear the emotions that is going on in the song, okay? I cry aloud, emotions, to the Lord. I lift up my voice, emotions, to the Lord for mercy. I pour out emotions before Him, my complaint. Before Him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In my path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Do you hear there's so many emotions here? This is what happens when you are experiencing difficulties. You have emotions. You feel bad. Maybe you want to complain. Okay? Maybe you're not happy. Maybe you want to yell. Maybe you want to swear at God. I don't know. But you definitely will have emotions. Right? You cannot say you don't have emotions. Especially when you're going through tough time in life. So, when you are taught to go to God in prayer, you bring your emotions with you. You unload your emotions to who? To who? To God. You're not supposed to unload your emotions on people. You're not supposed to go home and unload your emotions on your wife, on your husband, on your kids. Why? Because they're not built to contain whatever you throw at them. That's why husband and wife argue. That's why parents and kids argue. Why? Because they're not ready for that. But who can you dump your emotions? God. You are to unload your emotions to Him. That's why the first thing you need to do is unload yourself. Because when you go through life, there's going to be emotions. You are to unload your emotion, how you feel, honestly. When you talk to God, you unload that emotion to God. Not only that, you also need to tell Him exactly what happened in your experience. You're not hiding anything. In verse 2, we said, I pour out. That action, pouring out. When you pour out something, that means that you're not holding back anything. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot pouring out and holding back at the same time. It doesn't work. Either you're holding back or either you're pouring out. Verse 2 is talking about pouring out. When you pour out something, that means you're not holding back anything. Okay? So you unload your emotions. And you also tell God everything. You don't hide anything. Even if you hide, God knows anyway. So why to try to fool God, right? So you unload your emotions. You tell God everything that you're going through. That is the first thing you do when you pray. Why? You ask. Because if you don't unload your emotions, if you have nothing to release, then you don't have the right mind to continue. You're being blindsided by emotions. You're still, that thing still sort of wrapping up your head. You're not thinking straight. The importance of unloading yourself is so that you have a clear head. You understand what I'm saying? You need to release it somewhere. The wrong way to release is to release this to human being. They may not be capable of receiving whatever you give them. But God is so big that you can unload your emotions. You can tell God everything that you're going through. God knows you, understands you perfectly. That's the first thing you do. Okay? Next slide. Oh, by the way, can we go back to... There's this promise from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Can we read it together? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. See, what is God saying to us? Is He telling us, cast some of the anxiety or cast the part that you want to cast the anxiety to me? No. He said, cast all your anxiety on Him. Because He cares about you. The reason why you do this to God is because God said, I care about you. So if you know that God cares about you, then what do you do? I dump everything on Him. Okay? That is a promise. That is God's invitation to say that do this on me. Don't do this on human being, because they may or may not be able to take whatever you give them, but I'm so big, give me everything. I have room for whatever you can throw at me. Okay, next. Now that you have a clear head, the next thing you do is you express your trust on God. Now, take a look at verses 5, 4 and 5. The psalmist said, "Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living." Now, there are two readings to read these two verses. Reading number one is, David tried everything. He tried to message every of his friends. He exhausts all avenues, but no one cares about him. So, last resort, he tried God. This is probably some of your experience too. You try so many things, you try so many people, you try so many connections, never works. Okay, I'm a Christian, so the last thing I will try is I try God. That is reading number one. Reading number two is, no. He is not doing that. Why? Because verses 1-3 have already told you he was unloading everything on God, right? Verse 1-3 talking about he was unloading things on God. If he was unloading things on God, then how can you say that calling on God was the last resort? It doesn't make sense. That is reading number two. So we're pretty sure, unlike many of us today, we try people, we try connection, we try church, we try blah, 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 blah. And if any of this doesn't work, then I'll try God. That may be what you're doing. But this is not supposed to be what you're doing. You are supposed to be like David. You learn to go to God. You unload your emotion. You tell him everything that you're experiencing. And in addition to that, things doesn't change. Right? When you tell God things, God will not do things immediately. At least not every time, right? So what happened when you already going to God, unloading yourself to Him, and the situation that you are facing remain the same? That gives you a test. And the test is, do you still believe in Him if things doesn't change immediately? That is a test of faith. If you go to God and God answers you like this, then God is just your genie, right? He serves you because you tell him, he responds. That is not God. You are God. Okay? God sometimes purposely, when you ask for something, he does not answer you right away. And the reason why he doesn't answer you right away is not because he doesn't love you. It's because he wants you to find out how patient you are to him. Are you just like a crybaby? If you're not being fed, you're going to yell. You're going to have temper tantrum or something. You see some of the kids, right, in the mall, at home. Okay? Are you like those things? Or even though you have prayed, things doesn't change right away, but you know that this is what the Bible is teaching me, so I will continue to trust in God. Then you will find out your faith. Okay? And this is what happened. Going back to verse 4, the psalmist says, "Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me." So he prayed, but nothing changed instantly or immediately or in the short term. What did he do? Verse 5. "I cry out to you, Lord." That is a statement of faith. Even though I don't see any changes, but I still believe in you. I'm not just unloading myself, but I really believe in you. And my faith is not depending on whether I see things or not, whether I see things change immediate or not. I just believe in you. That is his faith. So sometimes in a similar situation, you also, like psalmist, like David, you need to learn this. God may not answer you right away, immediately, instantly, or even short term. What do? Do you stop trusting Him? If you do stop trusting Him, that means that you don't have faith in Him. But if you don't look around, you don't depend on your surrounding, you don't just look at the physical side of things, but you trust Him because this is how He taught you, then you're exercising your faith. And when you're exercising your faith, God is pleased. God is happy. Alright? So the second thing you need to do is learn to trust Him. Trusting Him even means you don't see anything change right away. But you know that He has your prayer request, He is on top of your need, and He will do things in His own time, not in your time. Okay, next. The last thing you need to do is, you need to present your request to God. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. And when you look at these two verses, I want you to count how many requests did the psalmist make. Okay, let's try again. Okay, verse 6. Listen to my cry. Okay, request number one. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Request number two. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Request number three, verse 7. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. There are at least three specific requests to God. David didn't say, oh, save me, okay? You know, sometimes we do general requests, okay? God, bless me. And if God can talk back to you and say, how do you want me to bless you? Okay? God, I want a house. Help me to buy a house. And if God can talk to you, God will say, what kind? You know there are different types of houses? They're detached, they're semi-detached, they're bungalows, they're townhouses, they're apartments, they're condos. What type? You see what I'm saying? Of course, God will not say this thing to you. But the point that I'm trying to make is sometimes we make requests so general. Give me good health. Which part of the body needs good health? God may ask. Right? You need to learn to ask things specifically, not just in general terms. When David presented his request to God, he specifically said that, listen to my cry. Rescue me from those who pursue me. Set me free from my prison. Isn't it specific enough? So, when you pray to God, when you make a request, do you just generally make a request or dangling around? Or you being specific? I'll give you an example. Those of you who have been to my house, okay? This house reminds me a lot of good, a lot of God's goodness, because there's so many things happening. So before we purchased this house that we're living in, one of the requests that I made to God is, because I'm a pastor, I'm on the road a lot, I do a lot of traveling. So one of the requests is, God, I want this house to be in a very convenient in terms of travel. Okay, I don't want to be in the dead end or something. I have to take 5 minutes before I can continue on with the traveling. I need to do a lot of traveling. So I would like to see this house very, very convenient in terms of travel. Guess what? My house is between 407 and 401. Either way, you go either way, less than 5 minutes, you'll be on the highway. Isn't it convenient enough? Okay, that's number one. Another thing, I love grass, but I don't want to mow the lawn. Okay, so, and I don't have time to mow the lawn. So I told God, okay, God, I want to have a house, but I don't want that many grass because I don't want to mow the lawn and I don't have time to mow the lawn. Guess what? If you have time, come to my house. You only see a very small strip of grass in front of my house. That's it. That's it. And the good thing, the bonus that God throw to this is my neighbor is cutting my grass too. So I don't even have to mow the lawn. Thank God. One more thing. When I first came to Mississauga, I lived in the area Eglinton and Hedley. Those tall townhouse, okay? So I was in one of those units. I was new to Ontario, so I was moving my stuff from Alberta to Ontario. And I still remember the moving company asked me a very specific question. How many steps do you have in your house? I was new to Ontario. I didn't know what is going on. I didn't know why he asked that question, but I count. If you still go to Eglinton and Hedley, you will see those townhouses very, very tall. Probably, I may be wrong, 17 steps. 17, 17. Okay? So I told him 17 steps. Do you know why he asked how many steps in your house? It's because I have a piano. And for the moving company, they're very concerned how many steps you have in your house. They charge you by steps. My house has roughly 17 steps. Okay? So now I no longer live in that part of Mississauga. I have my own house. Guess what? I don't want a house with that many steps. Okay? So, if you come to my house, in front of my house, there's a porch. So you take step one, step two, step three, and then you will go on the porch. And then step four, you will step into my house. And two more steps, you will get to the main floor of my house. Altogether, 6 steps instead of 17. Okay? Why am I telling you this? It's because I experienced and I learned from that when you ask things for God, you better ask specifically. You don't just dangle things around. You don't ask general terms. Bless me. Give me good health. Help me to buy a house. Okay? You get the point. Alright? So when you ask God, you have to be specific. David was specific. And there's a verse here, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is what Paul said. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You see that? And if I can add one word, it would be present your specific request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When you do your homework, God will give you peace. And it is with the sense of peace that you know that I think God has heard my prayer. Okay? God is a person who responds. Okay? When you do things His way, He will let you know that I have received your prayer request. I have heard your prayer. How do you know? Peace. Peace. Peace of God which transcends all understanding. That peace that you felt, that you feel in you, is God's way of letting you know that I have heard your prayers. I have received your prayers. It doesn't mean that I'm going to work on it right now and you're going to get it right now. No. It just simply means I have received your prayer request. I have heard you pray to me. Now is my time to work. And you wait. And you watch. You hear what I'm saying? That is the kind of attitude that we need to have. Okay? So today, what I'm teaching you is not just to go to God whenever it happened to you in your life. I'm also teaching you through Psalm 142. When you go to God, now what do? You do 3 things. You unload yourself on God. You put your faith, you put your trust in God. And then you present specific requests to Him. And after you've done all this, what do? You watch. You wait until you see how God works. And when God finally works, what do? You give thanks to Him. Or even before God shows you anything, you can give thanks to Him in advance. There's a story in the Bible that talks about this. You don't have to wait until God works something and then you give thanks. You can actually thank Him in advance even though you have not seen that things happen. That takes even greater faith. It just shows the level of your faith. Okay? If you wait until God does something and then you thank Him, that is normal, everybody can do. But if your faith is strong enough, you will thank God in advance, even before you see how things work. That just shows that you have a higher level of faith. You trust Him more. And God loves this kind of attitude. Alright? So I hope we can all learn from David. He had his fair share of downtime, difficulties, but his difficulty did not really get him down and not getting up. He was down, but he also got up. So what about you? If something in your life gets you down, do you stay down? Or do you find a way to get up? I hope you don't stay down forever or for a long time, but you learn to get up. One of the things that you get up is you go to God, you practice these three things, you show Him your faith in Him, and then you watch what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you that we're able to learn precious lessons from David. He had gone through some very, very difficult time in his life. And even though it was harsh on him, he didn't like it. And yet he learned precious lessons that we are learning today from him. He kept coming back to you. He unloaded his emotions, his feeling, everything he went through to you. He expressed his trust in you, and he presented specific requests to you. And we see, based on our knowledge of his life, we see how you came through for David time and time and time and time again. And that is the thing that we want to see in each of our lives. It's so happy that, Lord, we see that you bless David, you help him out. But what about us? We like what you did to David. So as we learn to practice what we are learning from this psalm and put that into our lives, may what you did to David, you also do similar things to us. Help us to see with our own eyes how you can come through in our most difficult life circumstances. We trust you, Lord. Without you, who else can we trust? And as we learn to exercise that trust in you, may you please help us to see how you come through for us so that we will keep on praising you. We'll tell people about your goodness and we'll keep coming back to you for more because you have a lot more than what we ask for. We're so thankful for the lesson. May you help us to keep in our hearts things that we have learned from David in Psalm 142. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I think we are going to have communion, right? Can we actually have the slide?